Acts chapter 4. Today is Wednesday, February the 9th, 2011. We're in Acts chapter 4. And if all goes as planned, we will go down through the last handful of verses here. Let's begin reading down from verse 31. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we recall, we know where we are here in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were taken into custody by the Sadducees and threatened and commanded not to speak anymore in this name in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because all the people for all men glorified God for that which was done. And by the way, that verse and those things that you're seeing there is where those statements of the Lord come in that, you know, let your light so shine before men and don't hide your candle under a bushel and let men see your good works and glorify God. And that's what you see happening here. That's the context. The Lord said, you know, I do these great works, but greater works shall you do after I go away and so forth. These are the kinds of works that he was talking about that people are going to see and glorify God. In the prayer that they pray, verse 29, they say, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." So we see these, the good works that the Lord told them that they would do when he was with them. He is gone now and given them his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working that the powers of that world to come here in their midst. And it says that after they prayed there for that boldness, verse 31 again, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now that's the second time that we see that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And in fact, as you go down through this passage, it's very reminiscent of things that we've already read. The sharing of all things in common, selling their lands and so forth, distributing to every man as he had need. We've seen that mentioned already in chapter 2. But here, what we're really doing is Luke is laying some groundwork for an event that takes place in chapter 5. But we'll take the occasion here to notice that filling of the Holy Spirit that came on them in Acts chapter 2 is not something, and we talked about this a Sunday or two ago when we were in Hebrews chapter 2, is not something that just automatically stayed with them. This was something that needed to be refreshed and maintained and continued in. Now, as long as they did that, the Lord would continue to fill them and to keep them filled with the Holy Ghost. But you notice here, this is a second time. And just as recently as back in earlier in the chapter, when Peter begins to speak to these guys back in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined..." Now this is just earlier that day. So Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not that they lost this filling or this power. It just needs to be maintained. It needs to be renewed. Come over to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Even as you get into the body of Christ, you see, as the gifts are still in operation, you see this. You see that it needs to be kept and it needs to be maintained. And of course, it's not going to be there. It was there earlier. When verses just jump right out of the way. My goodness, it was there, and now it's not. How about 2 Timothy? Yeah. There's two of these, isn't there? Yeah, there it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I thought about that earlier. Don't mix them up. And sure enough, 2 Timothy chapter 1, just get the verse, verse 6. "Wherefore," Paul says to Timothy, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So there's that same idea again, that you could let it... To the Hebrews, the writer says, your ears are waxed dull, and when the time... it has come for you to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, and they've kind of slipped back. And that's the way it was with this power. This is not the indwelling Holy Spirit the way that you and I understand. This is the Holy Ghost has come upon them and filled them with power to give witness, to do these miracles and so forth. And that's something that needed to be, like Paul says here, stirred up. He tells Timothy to neglect not the gift that is within thee. So if you neglect it and just let it go, it'll just go fallow, as it were. Back in Acts chapter 4. So you see this here, you see this kind of second statement of this filling, and these folks are doing exactly what they have been called to do. They're maintaining, they're stirring it up. They turn to the Lord, they pray. That prayer, obviously, that prayer is led by the Holy Spirit to start with. They don't pray for deliverance from this persecution. They pray for boldness to be able to go out and continue to speak the word without fear. And when they do that, the place is shaken where they were assembled together, verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'll point out to you, too, there are some new folks here. You remember they picked up that 5,000 from the healing of the lame man in the temple. Now, of course, they're going to be baptized through this time. They're going to be getting the Holy Ghost and that kind of thing. But here we see them all together. The place is shaken, and God answers their prayer with a refreshed filling of the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So this is a direct answer to that prayer there in verse 29. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now the multitude of them were of one heart and of one soul and one pocketbook also there in the verse. And what you've got going on there, turn back with me to the Gospel of John, just a few pages back, and chapter 17. Again, this is all, by this shall they know that you are my disciples. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you love one another, then they'll know that you were with me, like it said there. The Sadducees took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. All of this Sermon on the Mount kind of stuff is playing out in the lives of these people here in early Acts. John chapter 17, we almost have to go through this whole passage here, but we won't. Pick it up verse 4, and let's just skip around a little bit. John 17, verse 4, this is, of course, the night before the crucifixion, very shortly before the Lord is abducted. And the Lord is praying here. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And that, and what you see happening there in those early chapters of the book of Acts is the answer to this prayer and to all of these the prayers of the Lord for these people and all of the things that he said that they would do during his earthly ministry. And he prays here that the Father would keep them and that they would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. So we go over to Acts chapter 4 and we read that they were all of one heart and of one soul. And they shared all things together. They were of one accord, you read over and over again, of one consent. While I was with them in the world, verse 12, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you know what? Keep reading there. I want to get a couple verses down. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So again, you've got these folks here, these apostles who he's praying for. Immediately, you see them there in Acts. Then you've got all of these people who believe on them on Christ through their word, and you see that unity and that singleness of purpose and of heart and of soul, it says, and the witness that brings to this nation. So the plan here is going. I mean, it's full force, and that's why we said last time, as they're praying that prayer, they're not praying, you know, Father, strike these people down and defeat our enemies and those that have stirred themselves up against us and that kind of thing. They're praying this kind of a spirit. They're talking about thy holy child Jesus, and we talked about that last time. They're invoking the gentleness that the Lord told them would come upon them when the Holy Ghost came upon them and when all of these things would occur. So back in Acts chapter 4, we see that as the Lord prayed here, all of one heart, of one soul, sharing all of their stuff. As you go down through this passage, you realize that they didn't all have stuff to kick into the pot either. There were some people who had some stuff and presumably some people who didn't. And they're making distribution according as every man had need. So the people who had things weren't griping about giving up their stuff, and the other guy, he didn't have to give up his stuff. You remember the parable of the laborers? The husbandman goes out and he sees some guys first thing in the morning, and he's standing around and he hires them and he agrees with them for a penny for the day, and he goes out through the day again and again and again, later and later and later, keeps bringing more guys in, and at the end of the day there's some guys who work 12 hours, some guys who work one, and he pays them all the same. Well, that's the idea here. It's that wilderness mosaic. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. Every man according to his need. The multitude of them, verse 32, that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now that spirit there, come back, let's get this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Because what the Lord is praying there in John 17 and what he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount and all these things that he showed was coming are really a foretaste of the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36. The Lord, when he passed that cup and instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many." And that's what's being inducted here. That's what's being brought in, is that new covenant promise. And that coming Holy Spirit is the focal point of that new covenant. That's why Paul says that he's a minister of the New Testament, talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have. The Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, came that was promised with that new covenant. The rest of the new covenant hasn't come yet, but the Holy Ghost did, and that is the driving force of that whole thing, of that covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So when it says they were all of one heart, and of one soul. This is what's happening here. The Holy Spirit has come, and He has begun to enact the new covenant. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you'll dwell in the land. And he goes on and he starts to talk about those kingdom blessings. So in these early chapters of the book of Acts, you see this oneness. And you see this great, the verse 33 says, great power and great grace was upon them all. In Acts 4, verse 33. And that great grace is just that. It's the grace of the new covenant. And it's come, and God is causing them to walk in His statutes. That Holy Spirit comes and enables them to act in perfect obedience to God. So you don't see these people sinning here in the early chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, when sin tries to come in, and we'll see next time in chapter 5, it's quickly dealt with and snuffed out. That kingdom righteousness is brought to bear against it as it tries to infiltrate this church that the Lord is building here. So the program is up and running full speed, and God is being faithful to all that He promised would come upon these faithful believers here. Back in Acts chapter 4, the multitude of them that believed, verse 32, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, that all things common there, we talked about this before when we saw it in chapter 2, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But I think we made reference to Isaiah chapter 65, but I don't think we looked at it. So if you would come there with me, Isaiah and chapter 65. And I wish I knew more about the economics of the kingdom, because it would be an interesting study, but we're not going to do that. But I do want to mention it, that sharing all things in common, and no man saying that anything that he possessed was his own, is a very temporary situation there. It is not, that's not how it's going to be for 1,000 years. It's not going to be, you know, worldwide communism, that nobody has his own stuff, everybody just shares everything. This is a very specific economic situation for a very specific time when having stuff is only going to hurt you going into the tribulation period when no man can buy or sell. And you remember the guy who's building bigger barns for himself in the parable, and he's just abounding, and he's got all this fruitful yield that's coming to him, and he's going to do this and that, and the Lord says, you fool, tomorrow your soul is going to be required of you. And that's the idea there. You don't want to be trying to gather up stuff. You want to get rid of your stuff, because your stuff is going to get in your way spiritually. But in that kingdom, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 21 and following, here's something of the economic situation there in the kingdom. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So the idea there is they're going to have to work It's not going to be, you know, the kingdom's not going to be everybody just laying around and you know, having food falling out of the sky. They need to plant, they need to sow, they need to do all of that. Talks about the labor and the work of their hands, and they're going to have their own vineyards and their own homes and that kind of thing. Now, these guys in Acts, they have their own places of residence. They're not selling their homes. These people are not, you know, we're not looking at 5,000 people running around homeless there in early Acts. They maintain their homes. What they sell is their land, their income property. But this verse says that they're going to have that. They're going to have houses, they're going to have vineyards, they're going to have all of these things, and they're going to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. Now, what that is that's capitalism. You go out and you work, you earn a living, and you enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, in that system also, there's going to be that Holy Spirit that gives them the spirit of charity. And of even these guys in Acts, they kept their own houses, but even that, they shared freely with each other. We already saw that they went from house to house, breaking bread, and continuing in the apostles' doctrine and so forth. Their homes were open. Even though they retained them for themselves, they were still sharing what they kept, what they hadn't sold and given away. So that's the idea. It's the best of all worlds. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven on earth. But I brought you here to show you that, because it's said sometimes from out of early Acts that kingdom is going to be just kind of global, or at least national, communism. And that's not this communal type situation is very temporary and very focused for a short period of time. But they do it. And they do it. They sell their lands, and the Lord told them, again, he that hath forsaken wives and children and husbands and lands and houses will receive many more fold in the kingdom. Peter said, Lord, we've given up all. What are we going to get? And that's in the context of it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. The reason being that in order to enter into that kingdom, you've got to get through the tribulation. And it's going to be near impossible for a person that has anything to be able to get through that tribulation in the good graces of God. So they do what the Lord told them to do. He told them, sell what you have. So they sell their stuff, and they distribute among themselves. They had all things common. Now, let's look at one more thing on that. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Is this the ideal economic situation for today? We all want to go back to Pentecost, right? And live with the power that early church lived with, and we'll all be of one heart and one soul and all of that. Well, we ought to be of one heart and one soul. One pocketbook? That's another thing. Now, Paul does say from church to church that the abundance of one ought to be the supply for another. And he says not that you should lack and they should abound, you should give them all your money so that they can have it all and you can be poor, but that your abundance can be a supply for their want and their abundance can be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality, he says. So there is kind of that spirit of sharing in this dispensation of grace, but not like these guys are doing it. Not go out and sell your, you know, quit your job, essentially, and that's what they do when they sell their land, is they're quitting their job because that's their work, that's their income, and they don't have that anymore, and distribute to everybody. Paul says here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he He says, verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." So how should we follow Paul? "For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So there's no distribution going on to every man as he had need here. This early in the body of Christ, that economic situation was never carried over like the sign gifts and the tongues and those things were. He said we didn't eat any man's bread for naught. We weren't eating other people's food. "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Second time he says that. You want to follow Paul, right? "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So there you go again. Now all of these guys, now what you've more than likely got happening here in the Thessalonian church is you've got people who are trying to carry this economic system over into the body of Christ. They're going, hey, these Jewish saints are over here. They're sharing everything. You guys are supposed to give me all your stuff. Look, I've known people that have kind of taken that attitude. The church is supposed to support me. Well, you're an able-bodied person. Well, yeah, but you know, you guys are supposed to be charitable. Well, yeah, we're charitable with common sense, and that's what Paul is going through here to say. Even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work. Now, notice, not cannot work. If any will not work, neither should he eat. Well, that's kind of rough. But that's the rule. You don't give you don't distribute to every man as he has need. You don't sell your stuff in this dispensation and give it away to everybody. And we're all accountable to provide for our own. "Would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So these guys, you know, and this is the way it is. They want to bring the stuff in from the old dispensation that benefits them, but of course they're not walking in that one heart and one soul and one spirit. They're going around gossiping and everything else, trying to claim some promises for themselves that don't belong to them, and not bearing the fruits of what does belong to them. So they're busybodies. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now you want to notice that, and that's the second time he said that. We didn't eat anybody else's bread. He says, you eat your own bread. Now compare that with Acts chapter 2, where no man said anything that he possessed was his own. Paul says here, you've got your own stuff, and you eat your own bread. "But we, brethren, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now there's the charity that comes in. And that's, you know, the Lord said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And there's a temptation, because there are people who try to take advantage of you and try to game the system and so forth, that there's that temptation to kind of go cold, and you don't want to do that. So it's a fine line, but it's a line of sense and of reason that we walk and we live by. But we've got our own bread here in that passage. If you look over and get 1 Timothy again, we'll get 1 Timothy yet. We'll get a passage in 1 Timothy here, since we missed the other one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What I'm trying to show you is that, you know, people want to go back to Pentecost just like they want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord started to tell them, take no thought for tomorrow and all of those things. But they don't do what it says back there. They take those kind of things, and when the Lord says, sell everything that you have and give alms to the poor, they say, well, he didn't mean sell everything that you have. He meant, you know, be willing to. Don't have a tight hold on your material possession. Well, that's not what he said. And that's not how these guys in early Acts took it. They took him very literally. And the Lord said, if anyone breaks one of the least of these commandments, he's going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So we don't want to be going back there and, again, trying to claim what we want out of those things. You know, it's interesting, people who are anti-dispensational accuse dispensationalists of tearing up the Bible. And the fact is that it is they who, and used to be me, who cherry pick and who take, you know, this and we're going to leave that, and I'm going to take this and I'm going to leave that. They're the ones who are tearing up and wresting the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about letting piety begin in the home. We say let charity begin in the home. Talking about supporting the widows. Verse 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So there's that, again, that idea of your own. Does that mean we don't share with everybody? No, be not weary in well-doing. But these are the economic principles that are at work today in the body of Christ. It's not what was happening back there in Acts chapter 4. And then there are some more rules guiding sensible charity. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Have any goes down to through some criteria and there. So everyone's got his own responsibility for our own. When he says provide not for his own, it's his own family. And so we have responsibility there first, and you notice he says, for his own, especially they of his own household. So his own is got a broader idea than the immediate family. There's an extended family there, and then especially they of his own household. So that's the core. And then his own is that kind of wider circle. And then there is that charity. The widow here, he says, if she have, verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So it's not just the child's responsibility to take care of an elderly parent, but if there are no children, it goes out to the extended family, and that responsibility stays. So that idea of sharing and of charity and of giving is here, but the economic system is very different. Back in Acts chapter 4. So Paul says, if you want to follow me, eat your own bread. Here in Acts chapter 4, everybody said that I don't have anything of my own, but they had all things common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I'll just point out to you here, we've said it a few times already, the focus, the gospel, the message is the resurrection. It's not the cross. The cross is only being used to accuse and to induce guilt. The resurrection is the power of their message. Paul says, you see that there? With great power. power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Paul says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. So there's a difference there. Did Paul preach the resurrection? Sure he did. But the focus of his message was the cross, and the focus of these guys' message was the resurrection. They don't know anything yet. These guys still don't know that Jesus died for their sins. Not in any sense like you and I understand it today. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now we have to go. It's compulsory. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, to look at Romans chapter 15. Come over there with me. Romans chapter 15. Because that situation there, the Lord told them to do this. Sell your stuff and give it away. Now the problem with doing that is that eventually the money runs out. But again, we're looking at number one, a very short time period here. Number two, the Lord is going to feed them Himself. And Jesus told them, take no thought for what you'll eat, or what you'll drink, or what you'll wear. Don't take any. God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Pastor preached to us Sunday, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. You got a few little loaves and fishes, and he just multiplies that food. He's going to give them manna from heaven. And that prayer that he taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is going to be answered. So the program is not that, okay, let's all sell all of our stuff so we can amass this big huge pile of money. The idea there is get rid of your stuff and the Lord will provide. So neither is there any among them that lack. Now, you get over here to Romans chapter 15, where in Acts chapter 4, Romans chapter 15 is written around Acts chapter 20. So, not too distant future, you get Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Paul says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So now by the time you in Acts chapter 4, there was none of them that lacked. By the time you get to Acts chapter 19, 20, you got poor saints at Jerusalem. They're obviously lacking now. But the Lord is continuing to provide for them. Not according to the prophetic program. He's not raining manna from heaven. He's not multiplying loaves and fishes. What he's doing is he continues to faithfully support and provide for those saints, those kingdom saints that he promised them that he would, but he's doing it now through this new entity that he's creating, the body of Christ. And these Gentiles are gathering up collections and sending, and God is providing for these kingdom saints because he said he would. He's just not doing it the way he said he would. He's not doing it according to prophecy now by the time you get here. He's doing it through the instrumentality of the body of Christ. So that he remains faithful to his word. Even as that dispensation is fading out. And that's why you've got poor saints there at Jerusalem. Because that dispensation is, Paul says, they are diminishing. Back in Acts chapter 4. So here, and that's why I say to you, here in these early chapters, this thing is running full bore now. It has not begun to taper off. All these promises are being fulfilled, and great power and great grace is upon them all. And they're giving witness of the resurrection of the Lord. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And that's that, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. You're getting back to that wilderness principle of God providing for these folks. By the way, they're back in that wilderness, their clothes didn't get old, their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years. You wear the same suit of clothes, never wears out, the soles of your shoes don't go bad. Lord said, why do you take thought for what you're going to wear? God can, you know, read your Bible. God can take care of that for you, and He will. That's what the Lord told them. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, so they're acknowledging the authority. Jesus said, Lord, you've sent me, and they've acknowledged me back there in John 17. Now I'm sending them. And these guys are acknowledging the apostles, laying the money down at their feet. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we are introduced to Barnabas. And of course, Barnabas goes on to become co-laborers and traveling companions with the Apostle Paul. And in Galatians chapter 2, and we're out of time now, Paul says that when Peter and James and John and those guys who seemed to be pillars perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So the Lord has a has big plans for this Barnabas, and you're introduced to him here, unless this is that Barsabas who was one of the two along with Matthias who got passed over as the 12th apostle. It's likely, at least possible, that this is the same guy, and the Lord just had bigger plans for him. So he passed him over for Matthias so he could save him for to be a co-apostle, as it were, for the body of Christ. And we will leave it there into chapter 5 next time. Do you have a question? Yes.
Mm-hmm. So if there was one that was possibly wanting to follow God faithfully, if that person was still judged as a nation, not individually?
Well, it depends. Yeah, there were situations where one person sinned, everybody else seemed okay, and everybody got bitten by snakes or whatever for it. Yeah, yeah. Is there a special reason why you ask? Yeah, well, the Lord knows them that are His, and there are judgments, and then there are judgments. I mean, there are, you know, temporal things. But yes, yeah, the Lord did very much deal with that nation collectively.
So
yeah.
Kind
of, that's the idea. It's that kind of military philosophy that when one guy messes up, the whole platoon suffers for it, right? Yeah. Get struck dead.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. All right. Thanks. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Myrtle, for filling in for Perry.